I'd like you this morning to picture the following scenario. Two men come into the church Sunday morning. They come to church, and both of these men arrive on time. They're on time. They come into the sanctuary. Both are dressed nicely. Both are really well-shaven and groomed. They come in, and when the praise team is singing, they both sing. When prayers are offered, they bow their heads and fold their hands. And by the way, when they came in, both of them put an envelope into the offering plates in the foyer. And after the benediction, they both say, "Amen." And when the praise team sings, "Praise the name of Jesus," they sing. And they both then walk out those doors. And God watches worship. Did you know that? And God looks down and says, "With man A, I am well pleased. I accept your worship. But with man B," he says, "I don't accept your worship. I don't accept it." What's the difference? What is the difference? Well, I just gave you a modern version of what we find today in our text of Scripture, Genesis chapter 4. Would you take your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 4. This morning we're going to look and consider, I want to consider with you the subject of true worship. True worship. Worship that's acceptable to God. Pleasing in the sight of God. Folks, it was A.W. Tozer. Now, over a half a century ago, over 50 years ago, he said these words: "The missing jewel in the evangelical church is worship." Let me say that again. The missing jewel in the evangelical church is worship. And I think those words are still true today. I think it can be argued that the greatest need in the evangelical church is true worship. Now, somebody might disagree with me on that. They might say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor. I think the greatest need in the evangelical church today is for evangelism. We got to get the gospel out. I think the greatest need in the evangelical is for evangelism." Someone else might say, "I think the greatest need in the evangelical church today is for discipleship. Jesus, you remember what Jesus said? He said, go into all the world and make what? Disciples. I think the greatest need in the church today is for discipleship." But let me just say this. I believe if a church is truly worshiping God the way we should worship God, I'll tell you what, evangelism and the spread of the gospel will flow right out of that. And if we are truly worshiping God the way We should worship God. Discipleship will flow out of that. Because worship is the fire from which ministry will flow. And let me say this. When we get to heaven, there isn't going to be any more evangelism. Why is that? Everybody's saved, right? When we get to heaven, no more evangelism. And there's not going to be any more discipleship as we know it. Because we will fully know as we have been fully known. But I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God. From all eternity, for all the rest of eternity, we are going to be worshiping God. And you know what Scripture says? God is seeking. And I think he's still seeking. You can find this in, I think it's John 4. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people. So is worship important? I'm going to tell you, worship is real important, folks. It's real important. And we're going to look at that today in our scripture. And I went Genesis 4, and I was going to read through 10, but I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Genesis 4, 1 through 5, it says, "Now the man," and I think King James says, "knew his wife." And my version says, "had relations with his wife, Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up, Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. But here we have, first of all, on your sheet, the approach to true worship. The approach to true worship. Here we have two men, Cain and Abel, and they come to worship. And God is pleased with one, and with the other, he's not pleased. And I think as you look at these verses, we can deduce some things. We can deduce, first of all, that God had told these two men when to worship. You see in verse 3, it says, in the course of time. In the course of time. Literally, at the end of days. At the end of days, they came to worship. He had told them when to worship. Many commentators say at the end of days perhaps means at the end of the week, on the Sabbath. They were to come and worship God. We don't know that for sure, but it seems reasonable. He had told them when to worship. And he had told them where to worship. Where to worship. Because if you look there again, it says that Cain, he brought an offering to the Lord. There was a place that they came to meet with the Lord. Again, we don't know where that was. Again, some commentators suggest it might have been at the entrance to the garden. You remember that God had set up a cherubim, an angel, to guard the entrance to the garden so they couldn't get back in and eat of the tree of life. And maybe that's where God told them, "Come and worship me." But we know that God told them when to worship. And he told them where to worship. And they both, Cain and Abel, came to worship. But the text says God had regard. If you have the King James Version, it says respect. He had regard or respect for Abel and his offering, but he had not respect or regard for Cain and his offering. And the question is, why? Why? Why did God have respect for him? Why did God accept the worship of one, man A, but not respect or regard the worship of man B? Now, if you look in commentaries, you get conflicting ideas. Might not help a whole lot, because different commentators have different views on this. The newer commentators, many of the newer commentators, say it was because of the quality of the offerings which were presented. That one presented a superior type of offering, the other an inferior type of offering. And they point out that when it says here that Cain brought an offering, or when it says that Abel had brought his offering, the word in the original Hebrew can mean a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, or a burnt offering of an animal, but it can mean a grain offering. You remember in the book of Hebrews, that's your favorite book, right? You love Hebrews. What am I saying, Hebrews? Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, I know, is your favorite book. Come on, amen. But in Leviticus, I'm going to tell you, they have burnt offerings and sin offerings, which you had to kill an animal, shed blood. But they also, if you look in Leviticus chapter 2, they had grain offerings. And this word offering can mean either a blood sacrifice, or it can mean a grain offering. And so some commentators say it's really just the quality of the offerings that made the difference. We're going to take a look at that later in this message. But the older commentators, and some of the newer commentators, say it was not just the quality of the offering, but the kind of offering that Abel brought, a blood sacrifice. Even a burnt offering at that time, you had to kill an animal, and the blood had to be sprinkled. But Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. Man, which one is right? Hold your hand here, folks, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Because I think we have the answer in Hebrews 11, verse 4. You remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things what? Not seen. And here we have the faith chapter, and we have these examples of faith. And verse 4 reads like this: by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. It says, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. That word in the Greek means to kill or to slaughter for sacrifice. So I go along with the older commentators and some of the newer commentators that it was not just the quality that mattered. It was the kind of sacrifice. You see, God had told them not only where to worship and when to worship, he had told them how to worship. You say, Pastor Les, how do you know that for sure? Because it says, by faith, Abel offered up a better sacrifice. And faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had to tell him. He had to hear. Somehow, Abel and Cain heard about this and about how to approach the living, holy God. Now, the thing is that the text doesn't tell us. But let me try to go back and maybe fill in some possible scenarios. You remember Pastor Jeremy preaching on chapter 3 that when man sinned, you know what? God had the solution, right? You all remember Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Do you remember what it said? He said this. He said, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on your head, and you will bruise him on his heel. That's the first gospel. And you know what? That God didn't come up with that solution on the spot. Oh no, man sinned. What am I going to do now? God had this plan from before the foundations of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. He pronounced it there in Genesis 3:15. He said, listen, only way this sin problem is going to be solved is through the one that will come and defeat Satan and defeat sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And then over, you remember how Pastor Jeremy ended last week? You remember? Genesis 3:21. You remember? What did they do when they sinned? What did Adam and Eve do? What did they try to do? Cover themselves with fig leaves. They tried to make their own covering. God says, you know what? You can't cover your own sin. Can't do it. So listen. It says in Genesis, look at 3:21. God provided skins. Look there. It says here, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Well, listen, folks, what did that entail? What? Killing. An innocent victim had to be slain to provide a covering. Yes, amen. By the way, who did the killing? God did. Think about that. This points to who? To Jesus. And on the cross, who put Jesus on the cross? God did. God killed his own son. God poured out his wrath upon his own son to provide what? A covering for us for sin. Wow. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he loves you and this sinner right here, Les. He loves us that much to put his son to death, to provide a covering. Now, it makes sense to me, and again, we don't know, and I'm just trying to fill in what we don't know behind the scenes. It makes sense to me that at that time, when God killed that animal, there was blood that was shed, that he told Adam and Eve, you know what? There's only one way to approach me as a holy God, and that is through the blood. That is through the sacrifice of blood. It's the only way to approach a holy God. There has to be the shedding of blood to approach me. And perhaps, again, we don't know because we don't have all the background. Maybe he told them right there and then. And maybe, as parents should do, they pass this spiritual truth on to their sons. Parents, we need to pass spiritual truth on to our children. And maybe Adam and Eve said, listen, listen, Cain, listen, Abel, you know what? If you're going to go and worship God, you got to go through the blood sacrifice. You have to. There's no other way to approach him. Maybe that's how they heard. Or maybe God came to them individually and said, if you want to come to worship me, you come at this time, you come to this place, and here's the way you come. You've got to come through the blood. Maybe he told them individually. But listen, folks, we know he told them. Because Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice. And faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to come through the blood. Folks, this has great significance. Great significance. True worship, listen, begins with faith. It begins with believing God, taking God at his word, believing that we are sinners worthy of death, and we need forgiveness, we must accept his revealed plan for our deliverance. There is no way to approach God but through the sacrifice of the cross. There's no way. When Abel did what God said, it revealed his obedience and acknowledged his sinfulness. Cain came, he was disobedient, he did not acknowledge his sin. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Cain, because he offered what God required. Abel came in faith. Cain became the first founder of false religion. False religion. A religion which is at the heart, listen, of all false religions. All false religions. False religion is trying to come to God in any other way than what God has prescribed. False religion says, I can get to God. I can get to God through meditation and yoga. I can get to God by getting into a God consciousness. I can get to God by doing good things. If I just do enough good things, that'll get me to God. I can get to God by going to church. I've gone to church, Pastor, I've gone to church all my life. That's wonderful. But going to church doesn't get you to God. You can't get to God by doing good things, say. Ah, I can get to God by believing in my guru. You see, you Christians have your Jesus. Us Easterners have our Krishna and our Buddha. And the Middle Easterners have their Muhammad. Why do you Christians say your way is better than our way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, is the only way to approach a holy God. Amen. Only way. You know, Jude 11 talks about the way of Cain, the way of Cain, which is the way of religion without blood. Religion based on works and self-righteousness. There are only, basically, listen, There's only two basic religions in the world. Did you know that? Two basic religions in the world. That of Abel, that depends on the blood of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, and the way of Cain, that depends on good works and man-pleasing religion, ceremonies, programs. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. Only two. Through Abel, we see the way to approach God. And personal fellowship and worship is through blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:13 says, "But now you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So I need to ask this morning, to those watching online, to those that are here this morning, have you come to God His way? Have you acknowledged your sin? And listen, repented. Repented. That means we're going our way. Repent means to turn around to go God's way. Have you acknowledged your sin? Repented. And have you taken God at His word and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sin? Have you accepted Him? Have you come to God through the cross? That's important. That's important. The approach of true worship is through the blood sacrifice. That's the only way to come to God. If you haven't come to God that way, you might be here today, but you're not worshiping, not true worship, because first you've got to approach through the blood. And you know what? You know what people call that today? Slaughterhouse religion. They say, "You guys believe in slaughterhouse religion." They actually have now new hymnals out that take out all the songs about the blood. There's only one way to approach the true and living God and worship Him, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ and His finished work. That's the approach of true worship. But now let's look at the demands of true worship. The demands of true worship. Because there are some demands that when we come, true worship demands that we bring an offering. That we bring an offering. True worship involves giving to God. Giving to God. And I want you to note that both of these men, Cain and Abel, both brought an offering. They both brought an offering to God. Commenting on this, W.H. Griffith Thomas said, quote, "Their worship took the form of offerings. And this must always be the case. Worship is giving, not getting. Ascribing, not appropriating." True worship always involves giving to God. In worship, we give Him adulation, admiration, affection, appreciation, attention, and adoration. Like the psalmist, when he was worshiping, he wrote in Psalm 96:7-9, he said, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Listen, bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. God says there, you know, when you come to worship Me, bring an offering. Bring an offering. Faith responds and obeys God. This has great application for today, doesn't it? When you come to church, when we come to church, do we come to give? Or do we come to get? I'm going to be honest. For me, it's both. Because I come, And when my brother's preaching up here, I'm soaking in the word. Thank you, God. And when I'm talking to people and they're encouraging me, and when they are building me up, I'm getting blessed. So I, yeah. But if you just come to get, you know, we live in what kind of world? Consumeristic, right? It's consumer. Bless me. I'm shopping for a church. You're shopping for a church? Yeah, I want a church where I can get entertained. I mean, where I can get blessed. Why do we come to church? If we just come to get, I'm going to tell you something. You come just to get, you're going to walk out empty. You know what? You come just to get, you're going to walk out and say, you know what? That sermon stunk. Boy, the praise team didn't sing the kind of songs that I like. Boy, I didn't like that part. You know, you come to church with a consumeristic expectation. You know, bless me, entertain me. You're going to walk out empty. Come on, I hear all those amens. Come on, it's true. It's true. You will walk out empty. But if you come to church to give praise and honor and worship to the living God, I'm going to tell you, you will walk out filled. You will walk out, you will walk out blessed. And when we talk about coming and giving to God, we're not talking about just money. By the way, God doesn't need our money. I'm sorry, He doesn't. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. And when we talk about giving, yes, we give. Praise God. That's one way we can honor the Lord with our wealth. But I'm talking about giving when we sing. Sing. When we give testimony, when we praise, when we listen and obey God's word. Do you know what? When we come to church, you know what we should come to do? Give Him our heart. That's what He wants. He wants your heart. More than anything else, He wants our heart. He wants us as an offering. That's the demand of true worship. You come to give an offering. And true worship also demands we bring our best to God. And here's where I go along with the modern commentators on this portion of Scripture. You see, you note here not only the nature of Cain's sacrifice, the nature of it the was wrong, but the quality of his sacrifice was wrong. Because you see what it says here in the text in 4:3, it states, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4 states, listen to this, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Now again, this is perhaps an argument from silence in verse 3, but it doesn't say there Cain brought the best of his crops. It doesn't say he brought a pure male offering. It doesn't say that he brought of the first fruits of his offering, of his ground, of his goods. But it does say that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought of their fat portions. In other words, he brought his best to the Lord. He brought his best. He took time to choose the best, the most treasured, the costliest. And that's what he brought to the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, when I come to worship God corporately, Do I give him my best? Maybe even do I prepare before I come to worship and give him my best? Do I give him my best? When you sing, do you give him your best? You say, Pastor, I can't sing. Join the club. I can't sing either, but man, I love to sing. I can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'll tell you, when we used to have the elders were up here with me, we sat on the platform and the praise team would sing and I'd be up there singing. The elder would lean over and say, Pastor, save it for the sermon. I can't sing, but I'll tell you what, I can praise God. And I don't care if you like it or not. Because if he likes it, that's all that matters. When you sing, do you give him your best? I remember Alistair Begg. I'll never forget this sermon that he preached. And he looked out and he said, you know what? I noticed when we were singing, some of you weren't singing. You know why that is? Dead people don't sing. Woo! When you sing, do you give him your best? Do you give him your best? Do you worship with all your heart or no heart? When you give an offering, do you give him your best? Or do you just give him what's not your best? Are you more concerned right now about praising God or going home? You know, in Malachi 1, the people of God were coming to the house of God, to, if you will say, the church, and they were giving offerings. But you know what they did? They gave sacrifices that were halt, lame, and blind. You know what God said? He said, would you give your governor offerings like this? Would you give this to man? He said, you know what? He said, these offerings, they weren't giving their best. In fact, you know what they were saying? You look at Malachi chapter 1. You know what they're saying? When they were in worship service, they were going, how boring. And they had people in the church going, can you imagine that? And what did God say? Here's what God said. Oh, that someone would bar the doors. Oh, that someone would put a padlock on the church. Put up a sign, canceled, due to lack of interest. I'll tell you, we serve a God that is worthy of our best. We serve a God that is a holy God. I can get excited about that, you know? And someone say, you get excited about worshiping God? You're a nut. And yet they'll go home today and watch this game and bark at the television. Oh, yeah. And they call me a nut. I may be a nut, but I'm screwed to the right bolt. God is worthy of our best. Of our best. It demands faithful worship. We give God worship. We bring an offering. And nothing less than our best will do. Point number three, the results of true worship. And here it's when we really get worship God, what are the results? Number one, God was pleased. He pleased God. Faith expressed in worship pleases God. Listen to what it says. God had regard for Abel for Abel and his offering. He had not regard for Cain and his offering. God looked down with pleasure on the offering of Abel and accepted it. Abel pleased God with his offering and with his life. And you know what it's all about, folks? I'm going to tell you, it's all about pleasing him. It's not about getting pats on the back. It's not about pleasing people. It's not about everybody loving you or anything like that. The number one concern is to please him. And when we worship him, I mean really worship him, true worship in spirit and in truth, God's pleased. God's pleased. Secondly, he gained a testimony. He gained a testimony. Hebrews 11:4 says, he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. Who testified this about him? You know who did? God. God did. God testifying about his gifts or by receiving his gifts said, Abel is righteous. He did the right thing. He came the right way. He came through the blood. He came in the right spirit. He's righteous. And also there was another time that God testified to his righteousness. Jesus, when he was on earth, as recorded in Matthew 23:35, said, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of, listen, righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. You see, God said, you know what? I regard your sacrifice. You know what? I see into your heart, you're righteous. See, the worship, the true worship flowed out of the fact that he was right with God. He was righteous. And Jesus said, you know what? From the blood of righteous Abel, he's the first martyr. Jesus said, he was righteous. By faith and worship, he gained a testimony. God testified to him. Jesus testified to him. And he also gained a testimony among men. In 1 John 3, it says, the apostle states that Cain killed his brother because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The results of faith worship is that we gain a testimony before God and before men. I'll tell you, the fact that you're here today, and if you've really worshiped God, thank you for your testimony. Because you know what it tells me? If you really came here to worship God, you're righteous. You see this? True worship, you know what it's evidence of? Evidence of a person saved. I really have a problem today when people say, I don't need to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian. You know what, folks? Let me say this. You don't have to convince a Christian to go to church. They will go to church. They will. Because they want to worship God corporately. They want to be with God's people. It's a testimony of a saved life. You see, he pleased God. He gained a testimony. And let me say this. You know what? Abel is still speaking. You know what they say? Dead men don't speak. Wrong. Martin Luther's still speaking of Reformation. Charles Finney, he's still speaking of revival. D.L. Moody's still speaking of Christian education and evangelism. William Carey's still speaking of Christian missions to, we got to get to the gospel to the whole world. Don't tell me dead men don't speak. They do. And you know what? Luke 11 calls Abel a prophet, a preacher. And I'll tell you what, you can't shut preachers up. I once preached a sermon. I entitled the sermon, "The Man Who Wouldn't Shut Up." And Becky Carter put it in the bulletin, "The Man Who Wouldn't Shut Up, Pastor Les Sutherland." I saw the bulletin, I said, "Praise the Lord." You can't shut a preacher up. And it says here that although he was dead, he still speaking. Abel is still speaking. He's speaking this morning. What is he saying? Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying the only way to come to God and be saved and fellowship and worship God is through the blood sacrifice of Christ. He is saying man must come to God by faith and not by works. He is saying man must accept God's revelation, God's way, and obey God's word. He is saying when you worship God, give him your best. He is saying when you die, you are going to leave behind some kind of testimony. Did you know that? Legacy. Can I ask you, what's your legacy going to be? How are people going to remember you, your testimony? That's what he said. Do you hear him? Though he's dead, he's still speaking today. He's speaking. You hear him? And then there was one last result. And I don't want to leave this out. One last result of his true worship. He made it into heaven's hall of faith. Through faith expressed in worship, Abel has the great distinction of being the first inductee into the hall of faith. You know, there are people that want to get into Canton, into the football hall of fame. And there are people that want to get into Cooperstown, into the baseball hall of fame. But I'll tell you where I want to get. I want to get into heaven's hall of faith. And he was the first inductee into heaven's hall of faith. He worshiped God. He worshiped the Lord. He worshiped him in faith. And God said, "You're in. You're in." And he came to God. And he got into the heaven's hall of faith. Folks, we learn from this scripture today, the only way to approach God is through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the cross. We learn today that when you come to worship, we prepare to worship and we give God our what? Best. Best. Because he deserves it. And then we learn that when we do that, pleases God, we gain a testimony, we speak with our life, and maybe I'm looking out here right now, some people, you're going to make it into heaven's hall of faith. Praise God. Now I'm going to end today with a true story, because this just happened to me. It's just happened to me within the last 2 months. Someone came to me and asked me this question. Why does God want us to worship him? Now, I'm just going to stop there. Remember what Pastor Jeremy told us about in chapter 3 of Genesis? There's some questions you shouldn't ask. Some questions cast a disparaging shadow on God and his character. Why does God want us to worship him? Then the follow-up question was this. Is he some kind of egotistical God that needs our worship? I said, let me tell you this. Let me tell you one thing. God doesn't need your worship or anybody's worship. By the way, God didn't create man because God had this need. He had a need to love somebody. So he created man because he had this need. God doesn't have needs. God is self-sufficient, self-existent. He is the everlasting God from all eternity. He has no needs. So he doesn't need your worship, I said. He doesn't need your worship. But you know what a better question is? Why should we worship God? And as I ask God, here's what he put on my heart. Here's why we should worship God. Three reasons why we should worship God. Number one, he is the creator and we're the creature. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why should you worship God? Because he is the creator. You're the creature. You owe your very life to him. Why should we worship God? Because he is the blesser, and we are the blessed. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variation nor shadow of turning. Every good thing we have in our life is from God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. D.L. Moody said, I can't remember them all, but I won't forget them all. And I'm going to bless God because he is the blesser and we are the blessed. You know what? The heartbeat right now in your breast is a gift of God. And he could take it away like that. Take a breath. Everybody ready? Wake up and take a breath. Ready? Okay? That breath was from the Lord. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Why should we worship God? Because he's the creator and we are the creature. Why should we worship God? He is the blesser and we are the blessed. Why should we worship God? Because he is the redeemer and we are the redeemed. You see, in him is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He's the Redeemer. And we're the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The four living creatures kept shouting, Amen! Amen! And all the elders fell down and worshipped. That's why. God doesn't need our worship, but he deserves our worship. Because he is the creator, we're the creature. He is the blesser, and we are the blessed. He is the redeemer, and if you know Jesus, you are the redeemed. That's why we should worship God. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Lord, we love you. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you better. Help me to worship you better, Lord. Help me not to just give you the leftovers. Help me to bring my best. Help us as a church to bring our best to you, Lord. Lord, not because you need anything, but because you deserve everything. And so, Lord, receive our praise and worship now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.